Thank you, Robin. Let's go to Galatians for this Sunday evening. As you know, we just finished Hosea, and if I'm remembering correctly, and I'm sure I am, that we just had finished Hebrews last year at this time. Isn't that right? And then I came back from a vacation study break, used the study break to get ready for Hosea, and that's what we've been in now for roughly about a year. So tonight we're in Galatians, and we'll do a couple of three things to finish out June, and then Lord willing, I plan on begin preaching through the Gospel of Luke when we come back in August. Buddy Bennett came up to me the other day, and he said, "Brother Jeff, I just want to ask you something. Don't mean anything, but I've been praying. What do you think about preaching through the Gospel of Luke?" Well, I'd been thinking that for about 3 months, and I thought, how did he know that? So he might have some wavelength with the Lord, I don't know, but of all the books of the Bible, he picked the one that I was feeling impressed. We just haven't gone through a gospel in a long time, and I think that'll be a rich, rich journey for us together. It wasn't probably 20 or so years ago when I began to hear about a very prominent theologian in the flagship seminary of the Southern Baptist Convention who began to teach that you could lose your salvation. He began to teach that we must do some things in our energies to help seal and secure our salvation. Of course, this is the abomination of abominations in Baptist life. And one thing we won't let go of is once saved, always saved. Now, we'll let go of church discipline and a thousand other important things, but we're going to hang on to once saved, always saved. Well, we ought to hang on to it because it's biblical and it's right. But one thing that's interesting to me, looking at this statement in Galatians chapter 1, is that this was such a common battle that the Apostle Paul faced in the early church, and that is always wanting to add to Christ. And isn't it so, as we look around the landscape of professing Christendom, is that not the case everywhere you go? It's Jesus plus, in Roman Catholic theology, the traditions of the church and the sacraments of the church. You can go to our Church of Christ denomination that is prominent in the Southeast, and it's Jesus plus baptism in the right church, membership in the right church, taking the Lord's Supper in that church, and doing certain good works. And in this first century, as Paul and the other apostles preached the gospel of grace, they no longer began preaching it, and their feet hit the ground to go to other areas. Then groups came into the church. False teachers would come in. And the one sect that seems to have the most damaging influence was the Judaizers. The Judaizers would come in and they would say, yes, what Paul teaches is right. You must look to Christ and some of the works of the law taught by Moses. They'd always add something on. Now, there were the Stoics who came in and the Gnostics, another false cult group that came in and put a Christian label on themselves. And the Gnostics are really interesting because they remind me of what a lot of the modern-day extreme charismatic movement has become, because the Gnostics were very mystical, and they talked about God revealed to them and to their leaders the unique understanding of what truth was, and you had to go through them to find out what God was really saying, that God directly spoke to them. Well, we have some of that floating around, but those influences were not nearly as strong as the Judaizers. And as we read Galatians chapter 1, we note that Paul, he just doesn't waste any time. He gets right to the point. And our purpose for this message to be more brief, we went a little long this morning, but notice that it's a quite simple message, but he delivers it in a very sobering fashion. He really makes his point, and one that, to be honest, troubles me a little bit. It's not the way I would approach it. It's not the way I would view it. And once again, I find myself needing to humble myself and letting God's Word be my final authority, not my feelings or thoughts on it. So, right into the churches of the Galatia region, we come to Galatians chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 6. He just comes right out of the chute, and he says to them in a declarative and strong fashion, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. I just got to stop there. I can just imagine these churches in the Galatia region reading that pointed, powerful statement. What? Well, wait a minute, Paul. We're not deserting Christ. No. We've entertained a couple of other teachings and a little different viewpoint, but we still want to hang on to Christ. No, Paul said, no. You don't understand. When you add something to Jesus, you desert Jesus. That's what he's saying. You thought it was a small thing. I want to tell you, you've abandoned the Lord of glory when you add something to him. It's a shocking thing almost. Well, let's continue on. Verse 7, which is really not another, that's another gospel, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Strong language. As we've said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching you a gospel contrary to what you received, he's to be accursed. For am I now striving, or rather seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. So Paul ends this little section by saying, these false teachers and their common thing, we see it in Corinthians, it's hinted at strongly in Hebrews. Everywhere Paul went, when he left, people would come in and say, well, now Paul's not a real apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't really teach you the truth. Paul is just out to please men and get a big following and get a big name for himself, things of that nature. That's why he says here, now if I'm out to please men, i.e. as these false teachers keep accusing me, would I preach this doctrine? Would I trouble you like this? Would I be so pointed? Would I be so rebuking in my spirit if my goal was to make everyone happy with me? So this idea of adding to Christ, as we saw being taught in our own denomination's flagship seminary, and by the way, when we had the conservative resurgence in the Southern Baptist Convention, that professor was relieved of his duties, and I'm glad that he was. He should have been dealt with kindly, but firmly he was teaching heresy. But why are we so prone to do this? It's just in the fallen DNA of man to want to do something to make himself feel as though he's contributing to his salvation. Well, Roman numeral 1, there's nothing on the screen tonight, but he talks about deserting Christ, and we see that so powerfully again in verse 1. I'm amazed you are so quickly deserting him. Now, Paul in verses 1 through 5 gave the introduction, he gave the greeting, and usually after he gives the introduction and a greeting and a letter, he goes into a thanksgiving and a praise, but he doesn't do that here. Here he gets right to the point, and he has a real note of urgency in his writing. Matter of fact, he says in verse 6, how quickly you are deserting the one who called you. How quickly you're doing this. Now, one of the things that is a challenge for all of you, but to a very significant degree to those of us who are called maybe to be a small group leader or even a deacon in the church, and much, much more so if you hold the office of elder, is how diligent and committed you must be to guarding sound doctrine, especially when it comes to new believers. And these were relatively new believers, and they were very easily pulled astray. Let me just run through some things in the biblical text from various scriptures that point out this need to guard and protect sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul exhorts Timothy that young ministers ought to be men who are helping others not teach strange doctrine. In other words, guard them from teaching strange doctrine. In 1 Timothy 4:1, he talks about the doctrines of demons that are out there. In Matthew 15:9, our Lord warned of men who teach as doctrines the precepts of men. They'll come in with men's ideas and say these are God's precepts. 1 Timothy 4:6 says that we are to be constantly nourished on sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 6:3-4, if anyone advocates a different doctrine, he's conceited and understands nothing. 2 Timothy 4:3, there's a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. Titus 1:9, he tells the young pastor Titus, exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Titus 2:1, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And Titus 2:7, young men are to be sound in their doctrine. So this is very heavily and thoroughly emphasized that there's a great need. If you have the notion that, well, generally we're in the South, it's the Bible Belt, we all kind of hold to the same gospel and the same Christ and the same teaching, and we don't have to be that much on our guard, you are badly mistaken. You are badly deceived. It is an all-out urgent need, and that's one of the reasons why many, many years ago we stopped just giving small group leaders an idea of what to teach and say, well, you just teach your class whatever study you want to do next. Now, we have many small group leaders who are very capable of doing a wonderful job teaching, but the problem is God has given not so much the authority, though He has, but He's given the responsibility to church elders to guard the doctrine in the church. And if you're a small group leader, you want to function under that protection. You want to teach under that a blessing and that protection and that guidance. Even at times when you may be more wise and more insightful, you ought to honor those that God has ordained to do all of these things when it comes to guarding sound doctrine within the church. And I think you understand that and grasp that and glory in that. Now, he says here, not only are you deserting sound doctrine, he said, you're going after a different gospel. And then he continues on and says, it's really not another gospel. They just call it a different gospel. And again, this was the Judaizers. They're coming in and saying, you must trust the work of Christ, but the work of Christ is not finished. You must add to it. Well, we believe, as Acts 20:24 says, the gospel is the gospel of the grace of God. And grace means it's all of God. So Paul here is saying to these Galatian Christians, it's not that you chose the Judaizers' gospel over my gospel. The point is you've deserted Christ. And that's a powerful thing. I mean, how many times have you had a discussion out in the neighborhood or out at the ball game? And I've been able to share the gospel at some ball games recently with some men, and or maybe in the work environment you've been sharing, and they talked about their view of salvation, and maybe they come across with a view of salvation that included certain works and certain rituals and certain things. Did you say, well, that's a little different than what I believe? Or did you say, no, really what you've done, you've deserted Christ? I don't know that I've been that way. I don't know if that's appropriate every single time. You want to maybe let your speech be seasoned with salt, the Bible says. But that's what they're doing. They're not just changing it a little bit and a little off course. Paul says you desert Christ when you do that. Anytime one holds to a form of work salvation, they're not just teaching unbiblical doctrine, they're deserting Jesus Christ. You see, salvation is not a religious system. Salvation is a person. So often we hear referred to the plan of salvation. And while that's not completely wrong, I understand that language. Just show somebody the plan of salvation. But more so than a plan of salvation, we need to be teaching the man of salvation, Jesus Christ. There's not some structured system that we manipulate and we get to salvation. There is a man who provides salvation, and His name is Jesus Christ. So we want to emphasize more the man of salvation than a plan of salvation. This man, this one who came, who was 100% God and 100% man, who died on the cross for the sin of the world, He is the one who fully and freely forgives us of sin. He's the one who changes our hearts, establishes a relationship with us, whereby we look to Him as our only Lord and our only Savior. And it all comes about by grace. It means God favoring us and giving us something we could in no wise favor, earn, achieve, or work for. It's all of grace. He paid our sin penalty once and for all on Calvary's cross. And any religious system that adds works is not just rejecting a church teaching or church creed or dogma. It is rejecting Him as the only and all-sufficient Lord and Savior and His work at Calvary. You have to grasp that. That has to register to you to have a biblical mindset that once you say it's Jesus plus anything, You say Jesus' work on the cross is insufficient and incomplete. Now, I want to say this to you, and I've said this many times before, but it needs to be said often. You can really control people with that kind of doctrine. If I were to teach you it's Jesus plus things I say or things I administer or perform on your behalf, then it makes you beholden to me, does it not? It gives me a great power and control over you. And in the ancient days, the Catholic Church ruled the world with that kind of power and control. But I want to tell you, in accurate church history, you'll always find there was a remnant of people who were often very impoverished, often they were martyred for their beliefs, but they were preaching the true gospel and baptizing people when they were truly converted, and they would not join the state churches of Europe. And those became known as the Anabaptists. Why is that? Because they rejected the infant baptism of the state churches. And sometimes it even included Protestant state churches and Roman Catholic state churches. They said, we're not joining up with that group. We're going to preach the gospel and baptize those who believe. Believer's baptism, or the baptism of disciples only, is a unique Baptist doctrine. Were they perfect? No. They had some failures and weaknesses like all groups do, but it makes me very thankful for those renegade, side-of-the-road, impoverished, persecuted people who stood against these systems as they came to bear on nations and countries and whole regions of the world. Well, he says here, you're deserting Christ, and you've so quickly done it. It's as if Paul says, I just left town. I just got out of away from the Galatia region, and I hear these reports. And I want to say to you, as I think of my own self, is it not true that you have to fight yourself here? I mean, those of us who really know Christ, especially in those early years, you have to be reminded and exhorted and corrected and reproved over and over to keep pulling your flesh out of the whole equation. Keep throwing yourself bankrupt and weak and helpless at the feet of a bloody cross, trusting only and always and completely in His provision for you. When you sin against God, make that be a time of repentance and confession, but also of exclaiming again, oh God, that's what I am, and if Christ isn't sufficient, I'm sunk forever. Let those weak moments be reminders to you that Christ is the only and all-sufficient Savior. Well, those who teach anything other than faith in Christ alone, Paul says here, are deserting Christ. Not just teaching a weak doctrine, they're deserting Jesus Christ. Well, secondly, not only does he talk about them deserting Christ, he talks about them distorting the gospel. Distorting the gospel. Look at verse 7. He says, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you who want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now, the word distort is a word that means to trouble. So these false teachers were coming in and they were undermining Paul. If they didn't out and out say it, they would imply that Paul is not a good leader and he can't be trusted. So immediately you had strife and division. They were bringing trouble into the church. Anyone who comes in a church and by the raise of the eyebrow, the twisting of the head, the spirit that comes across their countenance begins to show doubt and questioning of those elders of the church, that person is a troublemaker. If you have a problem with church leadership and church elders, you go with respect and honesty to them and deal with it man to man. Don't go out in the body and try to form little groups. Deal with it the way the script. Matter of fact, we've had a number through the years come to us and say, what about this? Or have you considered that? And I can tell you with almost absolute certainty, the last several that have come, we did what they suggested. We thought it was a helpful insight. Sometimes we can't do everything everyone suggests, but if we can, we will. But these people were not doing that. They didn't go through Paul. They waited till Paul got out of sight, and then they came in, and then they're disturbing. The word means troubling. That's what the devil does. He disturbs the church. And here, I want you to listen to this. He disturbs the church by error as much as he does by evil. In this case, they were bringing error into the church. Now, the word distort here, when he says they're distorting the gospel, is a strong word. I looked it up just this afternoon to reacquaint myself with it. What the word distort, when he says they're distorting the gospel, it does not mean that they pollute the gospel. It does not mean that they alter the gospel. It does not mean that they adjust it. It means they turn it completely upside down. They didn't just, I went out to my tractor this week and I adjusted the air pressure, but it didn't really change anything about the tractor. It was still the same tractor. Same broke down, oil leaking, transmission messed up tractor. I mean, it was just basically the same thing. That's not what they didn't just adjust the tire pressure. They didn't just tinker with it. He says what they actually do when they tell you that salvation involves more than faith in Christ and that alone, they totally warp it and put it on its, they pervert it completely. They've come to the antithesis of what it actually is. Again, it's a penetrating and sobering statement that Paul makes to the churches of Galatia. There will always be those on this earth who distort the gospel of grace. But once they add anything to salvation, that is salvation by grace alone, they have completely changed it. If they add one small work, ritual, or activity that you must do to be pleasing to God outside of Christ, if they do that, they have opposed the gospel of Christ. They have completely reversed it and turned it up on its head. They make it entirely opposite. They make it a gospel of works. And again, it's a very popular thing. Natural man looks for this. Natural man longs for this. It's an appealing, alluring thing to natural men. Millions and millions and millions and millions all over the world, many in the name of Christ, are following systems and teachings that require it's Christ plus these things. But they're turning it on its head. Well, I'm going to skip this next verse for time. Others, and this is classic liberalism, have you noticed in our Times Daily, one of the religion editors is the guy from Auburn. It's not a personal attack on him, but if you want to read classic liberalism, read the Times Daily's religious editor guy from Auburn. It's the old, tired liberalism. Nothing new about it at all. And old classic liberalism would say things like this. Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ is one of several good ways to be saved. Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ is probably the best way. It's the best message that's out there. Well, we're all trying to get to the same place. That's not what the Apostle Paul says. He says when you tamper with this, you don't just adjust it, you warp it and turn it completely on its head. You go to the antithesis of what it actually is, and you are rejecting and throwing out Jesus Christ altogether. Now, he uses a strong word here for those who would do that. In verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you. By the way, be careful with people that say angels told them something. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Now, how would you like to have Paul for your pastor? That is a strong statement, a sobering thing to say. He says, let them be accursed. You know what the word accursed means? It comes from the sacrificial system of the day. It meant something that was dedicated to be slain and consumed in fire. It means something that is turned over or dedicated to be destroyed. That's what he says. These people should be considered turned over to be destroyed by God if they teach a gospel other than the gospel of grace. Powerful. He said, let them be accursed. It's amazing what some liberal theologians have said about Paul's statement here. Some say, well, he was just emotional about them turning from their loyalty to him, and this was just an emotional outburst. Others said, well, this is Paul. He's just a child of his age. He didn't know any better. Now, I want to tell you what Paul did. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said. Writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, first of all, notice Paul doesn't show any partiality. He's very impartial in those who ought to be accursed. What does he say here? even if we, he puts himself in here, or even an angel from heaven. Now, in the ancient Jewish economy, they had immense reverence for angels. So he's putting the highest, he said, myself and even those we revere the most in God's kingdom. If any of them should teach this any differently, let them be accursed. Someone may claim that they've had a heavenly vision or a visitation by an angel and that they taught them this certain doctrine. Well, Paul said, if an angel even comes from heaven and appears to you in brilliant glory and you fall on your face and they teach you, listen, it is Jesus Christ plus joining this church, plus performing this ritual, plus going to this specific geographic place, plus baptism in this particular church, whatever it is. Even if an angel from God says that, let him be accursed. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. Down through the years, there have been so many millions and millions led astray by those who say that they have a new revelation. That the Bible is good, they'll say. Now, it's truth, but like the Judaizers of 2,000 years ago who crept into the church at Galatia and began to teach their false doctrine, they will say the same thing. You must look to Jesus Christ, but our leader saw things from God. And he has added that we must do this and this and this. And we must keep this rule and this rule and this rule. Joseph Smith of the Mormons, same thing. Same thing. Apostle Paul says, if he teaches more than Christ, let him be accursed. Jim Jones, that's one of the cult leaders that came out of America who began to see visions and God began to tell him things directly and he began to teach his people. Well, yes, Jesus, but, and he added all these things. In more recent days, David Koresh out in Waco, Texas. And so many people are just drawn in by the personality and the charisma that these men possess. Sometimes it's a woman. Like the Judaizers, these groups will often give a hurried affirmation of Jesus' death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection, but then they hurriedly move on to a series of religious works. And therefore, they control men with these. Any theology or teaching that allows for authoritative direct revelation outside of Scripture is a dangerous teaching. I'm so glad that's one of the things that I was taught very thoroughly and very well in my early pilgrimage as a pastor, was that God's Word is not only fully authoritative, it is absolutely sufficient for all faith and practice. I don't have to sit around and wait for some lady over here to get a word from God and some man, for God to tell some man over here this, and then God tells this man. I'm going to tell you, if you'll watch those movements, and there are plenty of them on TV, watch them for a while and you'll find a continuous flow of illogical and contradictory things. A continual flow of illogical and contradictory things. Well, Paul's impartial. He said, if I or even an angel in heaven or if any man, I mean, think for me just a second. Is there any, in principle, is there any real difference than the Judaizers coming into these churches in Galatia and saying it's Jesus plus Moses' law? Is there any difference between that and some Baptist groups who teach that it's Jesus plus you must do good works or you'll lose your salvation? In principle, is there any difference between the Judaizers and the Roman Catholic theology that says it's Jesus plus church tradition and church sacraments administered by the priest in the church? Is there any difference in principle between the Judaizers 2,000 years ago and countless other professing Christian religions who add to Jesus Christ and salvation by grace through faith alone? He said, if any man, let him be accursed. We'll look at verse 10 as Paul begins to conclude things. He does what he often does. He defends himself. And I've heard pastors say before, you shouldn't defend yourself, just defend Christ. Well, I agree with that, but I don't agree with that. Because if God's called you to preach and you're being falsely accused, God's work is hindered by hindering your respect and effectiveness through the false accusation. So Paul would often come back, he does this in Corinthians very often, and say something about clarifying some of the false accusations that come against him. That's what he does in verse 10. He said, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God?" In other words, you've been hearing all of this stuff from these false teachers that's what I'm all about, trying to get a big following. I'm a man pleaser. Now you answer the question, is what I've just said and taught something that's going to make me more popular? Or is it going to make a pretty good segment of you probably even quit coming and want to stone me when I come back into town? Am I still striving to please men, he says? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. In essence, he says, I'm a bondservant of Christ, and I would not have the nerve to say what I've said if I was in this thing for popularity. What led Paul to this place? I'll tell you what led him to this place. He's God called. He loves Christ. He loves the truth. He loves men's souls. And I think that's a test of a man's ministry. He needs to go through some seasons so that he gets over the quest for popularity. And others say that one test of a man's ministry is, does he have signs and wonders and miracles? No, the real test is he faithful to the Word of God? Satan can produce counterfeit signs, wonders, and miracles. He has for generations. Is the man instant and faithful in season and out of season? Paul knew the glory of Christ and his finished work on the cross was at stake in this church. Paul knew the souls of men were at stake in this church. And so he talks very pointedly and very decisively. Salvation, never, ever, ever, in any way, shape, or fashion, is Jesus plus any work whatsoever. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Let's stand together in prayer.